Thessalonians, but before we do that, I'd like to pray. Father, we just thank you for another day that we can come together as your family here. Thank you, Lord, that we can look into your word and our hearts can be changed and better attuned to you and what you're trying to do through us, Lord. So we just ask God today that your word would fulfill its purposes in us as we hear it and as we apply it to our life. Not for just our own good, Lord, but to glorify you, and that so that we can be also witnesses to those that are outside the family of yours. So again, Lord, we love you, and we just thank you that we can come and together assemble and elevate you today, God. So we just want to glorify you with all we do and say and think. So we just ask that you help us with that, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Getting into this study was, it was fun. It's fun to study, but man alive, you could be on this for 6 weeks. So I'm going to spare you that, maybe. I'm not going to try and get through it all. I'm going to try and get through all this today, but seems like just a few short verses, there's so much there, and it could be expanded on for many, many weeks. And so today's going to be more of an overview, and some of you will be a review, some of you will be hearing things for the first time, and that's okay, because that's where we're at. So anyway, we're talking about here the coming of Jesus, the coming back of Jesus for the church, okay? And specifically, what Paul was dealing with here is the comfort of that event in the church. And so that pertains to us today because, you know, just as we see our friends and family pass, leave this earth, you know, that we experience grief, we experience heartache from that, but there's comfort in the coming of Christ for every believer. So this should be something that's on our minds, and that we should do our best to understand and keep fresh on, so that we don't find ourselves discouraged as the church in Thessalonica did. So let's read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Excuse me. When I go to scripture today, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV on my notes. It's out of the Legacy Standard. I left my Bible in my study place this morning, so I walked out without my Bible. So if the words are different, you'll know why. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It was Paul's intent to comfort the church because they had some confusion as to what was going on with their loved ones that had passed away. And you remember, this is a Greek church, largely Greek, so they would have had the concept of resurrection from the time they were young. Okay, so they had been living in the pagan world, and the pagan world had no hope of life after death. They believed that once one dies, that the body decomposes and the person ceases to exist. It's just that they're no more. They're no longer here. I'll try and put this in my own words, but there was a popular epitaph from Greek culture, and it kind of goes like this. I was nothing, then I was born, then I lived, then I died and went back to nothing. It seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And that's the way they lived. So from this perspective, you can see why they lived for the moment. They constantly lived for the moment, grasping what joy, grasping what happiness they could from the world around them, paying no attention to their evil behavior or their disregard for what is coming in the future for eternity. That's all they had, was the here and now. That's all they had, was what was right in front of them, and so they lived that way for the moment at hand. Okay? Now, once these people were exposed to the gospel and became believers, things changed for them. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were instrumental in this change for this church. Paul had given this young church quite a lot of spiritual education in a short amount of time, and it would have been hard for them to grasp all of it at once, but we do know that they caught on very quickly. This church was a quick study. They were eager to learn, and we know this by reference to throughout the rest of the book here, 1 Thessalonians, that they immediately rejected idols. They immediately rejected the former gods that they served. They immediately grasped love for one another. They immediately became vigorous in sharing the gospel, and they began to live holy lives. They began to sacrifice for each other. They began to endure torture and persecution for the sake of the gospel. So they were a quick study with what we now know as Christianity. But here they were confused about eternal life, specifically the nature of death, the nature of the death of those in Christ with regard to his return. So they had questions. They had questions about what happens, you know. Would their loved ones who died be in heaven? You know, people today have these same thoughts, except for our culture puts everybody in heaven. You know, our culture has some very weird, mystical ideas about death. And you hear Christians repeating these things, and I'm not going to go into all that, but you hear Christians repeating stuff that is not biblical at all about death. But they would have been wondering, would their loved ones be in heaven? Did the living believers have some advantage over those who had died? Did those who died miss the return of Jesus to take his church with him to the Father, and consequently miss the promise of eternal life in heaven, where Jesus is to prepare a place for all believers? That was their question. Did these people that die miss heaven? Did they miss being with Jesus eternally? And so they were confused about that, and that was a concern for them, okay? So Paul addresses this in five ways that I'm just going to run through fairly quickly today. But it hit me as I'm studying this. We're going into the Advent season. What's Advent mean? Huh? The coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. We celebrate Advent in the Christmas season because we celebrate the coming of the baby, the baby Messiah, the baby King, the baby Jesus. Every year we talk about the Advent of Christ. Here, this is a different Advent. This is the Advent of Jesus coming back for his church. So it's an Advent, and maybe we'll be able to expand on some of this over the Advent season. I don't know. We'll see how all that works out. But for now, today, this is just going to be kind of an overview. But Paul addressed this five different fundamental ways. First one was through revelation. I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you today. If you get lost, it's okay. I'm here to give you more scripture, I guess, okay? So if you forget one, I've got the notes and so on. But we just don't have time to go through all of it today, okay? And I don't want to try and go through all this with the Advent season coming on. So I want to try and do it as an overview. So the first one is revelation of the coming of Christ. We know what happens in regard to the coming of Christ because we have God's truth. We have the Word of God, and He has revealed this to us through His Word, okay? So God's Word reveals the truth about life after death. He reveals what happens to believers. He reveals what happens to unbelievers, okay? We know that God's Word is true. We know that God's Word is trustworthy as Christians. And one of the things that maybe as we mature, that we don't always realize, but revelation from the Word comes, it came and it comes slowly and progressively as we grow. It came and it progressed throughout the Word, throughout the different books of the Bible, but it all culminated, this revelation of the second coming of Christ culminated in the person of Jesus, okay? It culminated in the person of Jesus, but it was a progressive thing, a slow thing. All through Scripture, we start to see images of Christ, types of Christ, and God revealing little by little what the resurrection, what eternity looks like for those who believe, okay? 2 Timothy 1:10 speaks to this a little bit. It says, "But now, having been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus." Manifesting means that we see Him, that they saw Him. He was physically here, and he became visible to them. Okay, "Now it has been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Okay, I was telling Randy, I did not mean to be here when I first started preaching out of 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel last winter. And here we are talking about the coming of Christ, life after death. All that comes from the gospel. All that comes from the manifestation of Christ, who came and abolished death, brought life and immortality through the light of the gospel. The gospel is paramount to all this. Okay, so Christ and then the New Testament are the completion of the revelation concerning death and eternal life. This gives us the whole picture now. Okay, we have all that we need to know about this in right in front of our eyes. Right? Now, Paul was given special revelation concerning the resurrection. Paul wasn't taught like the rest of the disciples were. He was taught by Christ, but he wasn't. You know, he didn't have the Gospels. He had Christ. So this was special revelation concerning the resurrection and the return of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Gary read this early on today. 50. I'm going to do 51 through 55 and share this with you. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed." So that's speaking to an expectation. Paul here is saying we will not all fall asleep. Well, Paul isn't with us, right? Paul died. But he was expecting to possibly be alive when Christ returned, is what he's saying. Now, as believers, we should be living with the same expectation, okay? But I tell you a mystery, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the word that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Now this agrees with what Jesus taught in John chapter 5 and John chapter 11. John chapter 5, you can write this down. I'm not going to go through this right now. But if you compare this to what the way it's laid out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all right, and then 1 Corinthians 15, go compare that to John chapter 5, 24 through 29, all right? You can do this on your own time. And then John chapter 11, 21 through 27. It's very similar, okay? It agrees with what Jesus taught the disciples, okay? God's word is funny like that. It interprets itself, all right? So we shouldn't go looking under rocks. We should be looking in the pages of his word for it to interpret itself, all right? God's revelation is based on historical fact as well here, okay? The historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. There was witnesses to this. The disciples witnessed it. Over 500 people saw him alive and walking on the earth after he was in the grave, okay? It's a historical fact that he was resurrected. So this whole revelation is based on that truth. Jesus conquered death, and we have no need to fear death or the future. A song Randy picked, what's the name of it? I learned this song when I was a little kid, and it never meant a thing to me. Never meant a thing to me until I'm an adult. What's the song? Because He Lives. Never meant a word to me. I knew every word of that when I was a little shaver, right? Little shaver. But it didn't mean anything to me until Christ made me alive, okay? Until God made me alive. But He conquered death so that we don't have fear in death. We can face all of life's obstacles because Christ lives, all right? Now, God's word also gives us assurance and the comfort that we need. This was what Paul was trying to accomplish in addressing this, was to bring comfort to this church. And he was doing that through the word, okay? So God's word gives us that assurance and that comfort we need, specifically when it comes to mourning the death of loved ones, okay? We don't need to fear the death of a believer. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn and grieve and it's not painful. But we don't have to fear or wonder. We have assurance that we know where they are, okay? And what the outcome is of that. The next way Paul brings our comfort here is he talks about the return of Christ. This is verse 14 and 15 in chapter 4, okay? Verse 14 and 15. Let me read these quick. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare this to you by the word of God. That's the revelation. By the word of God is the revelation that we just talked about, okay? He brought it to him through the word of God. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the return of Christ. The next point is Christ Jesus is coming again. Okay? He's coming again. This is the second advent that I talked about earlier. So throughout the letter to 1 Thessalonians, Paul didn't write this out in chapter and verse, okay? To help break down scripture, scribes went in and put down chapter and verse, okay? But when you look at 1 Thessalonians, there's five sections of it, five chapters. And each one of those chapters culminates in talking about the second coming of Christ. Isn't that something? But each chapter captures a different aspect of the second coming. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he was talking about the salvation of the return. In chapter 2, 19 through 20, he was talking about the service of the saints. And then in chapter 3, 11 and 12, he was talking about the stability that it brings. It stabilizes the body of Christ, you know, the return of Christ. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the sorrow that they were experiencing and how the return of Christ brings comfort, okay, comfort. So Paul, in these verses, he says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He uses the word sleep, okay, and this is important for us to understand. So he uses the word sleep for believers who had died. So sleep is, we all slept last night, right? We went to bed, we slept, some of us not as long as others, but we all closed our eyes for a little bit. It's a temporary state of rest, okay? It's a temporary state of rest. And for us, while we're here on the earth, it gives us a way we regather our strength, right? But it's a temporary state where we're resting. So in the context of death, though, the body is asleep. The body is asleep in the grave, while the soul is with the Lord. Verse 14. So even so, it says, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. They're in a temporary state in the grave. Temporary state. So we can see it as one sleeping in Jesus. Does that make sense? It's a temporary thing. The body, the body's in a temporary state. So God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So how can he bring them with him if they're not already with him? Think about that. How can he bring them with him unless they are already there in his presence, where he's at right now? He can't bring somebody with him that's not there with him. So what is he bringing with them, with him, when he returns? He's bringing his soul, okay? He's bringing the soul of the believer. So the body is asleep, put in a grave, put it in an urn, doesn't matter, okay? I'm not going to get into all that, but the body is at rest at whatever point that man does with it after death. The body's asleep in the grave. The soul is living with Jesus. The soul goes on to live with Jesus. James 2:26 speaks to this, and it's just in a very subtle way, and you've probably read this 100 times and not necessarily ever caught this, but it says, just for as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We always use that verse as a way to talk about our faith being alive or our faith being dead. But it's speaking also about the body without the spirit is dead. It's a body without the spirit is dead. At death, the spirit or soul, leaves the body, and the body sleeps. It's no longer functioning. Okay? And no longer functioning. The soul or the spirit then goes on to be with the Lord if the true person truly believes or is trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life. All right? The spirit or soul goes on in those who believe, those who are trusting Christ, goes on to be with Jesus at that point. Now, this is a comfort for those who mourn, because we know that those who have died are not only with Jesus, but they will also return with him, okay? They will also return with him when he comes back for the living, and that's a promise. That's a promise that he's coming back. So the third way that Paul brought comfort then to this church is educating them about the resurrection, okay? The resurrection. We know through the scripture that the Christian dead will rise. The Christian dead will rise. This is captured in verses 15 and 16, okay? Let me read that. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's talking about the resurrection of the believers, okay? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves that there is a resurrection. That's what makes resurrection possible, that Christ already resurrected, all right? So we're not talking about Jesus' resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection of believers. Now, there's two resurrections, and I'm not going to get into both. We're talking about the resurrection of believers. But as a reference, you can go and check these out. Resurrection, we're talking today about the resurrection of the living, the resurrection of believers, okay? And that's found in John 5:28-29. The second resurrection is the resurrection of judgment that comes later. And that's in Revelation 20, 1 through 6. We're not focusing on that, the resurrection of the judgment today. So in these verses, Paul talks about three unique sounds that come with the resurrection, all right? The first is the Lord's shout, the cry of command, it said in the ESV here, the Lord's shout. And John 11:43 says this. This is talking about Lazarus. Remember when Jesus, Lazarus rose from the dead? This is Jesus calling him out of death, all right? Listen to this. This is John 11:43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." It was a cry. The word cry means a shout. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. He shouted at him as if to startle him from a sleep. Notice that? You're trying to wake somebody up. They're sleeping too long, and maybe you shake them, maybe you do some other things, but sometimes you got to shout at them to wake them up. It's a shout of command. Lazarus, come forth. In John 5:28, he says it this way, 28 and 29. I told you to go read about that in the resurrection of the living, but here I'm going to read this to you now. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth." They will hear his voice and come forth. That is the shout of the Lord, the command of the Lord to come forth, to rise, and the bodies will be reanimated, all right? The second voice that he talks about is the voice of the archangel. I'm not going to go into really any detail in this, other than there's a few different archangels, and we don't know whose voice we're going to be hearing, okay? Other than it's the voice of the archangel. Daniel talks about a few different archangels, okay? So we don't know which one. Maybe it'll be all. I don't know. But we know that there will be a voice of an archangel. So you're going to hear the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and then lastly, you're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. Now, this is significant also in that Jewish culture and also in the Roman culture, because trumpets were sounded for a purpose, okay? In Jewish culture, a trumpet would be sound to declare war or maybe an attack in battle. It would be, trumpets were blown to announce special times or seasons as a way to gather people, okay? Numbers 10, they would blow a trumpet to gather people for a journey, all right? It's like the rallying of the people. It was the rallying of the people. And then in Roman times, it was they would use a trumpet to announce the arrival of an important or great person. So all that in the context, it's announcing the coming of Christ. It's also a rallying the people because we're going somewhere. We're awakening and we're going somewhere. Is this encouraging? I hope so. This encourages the heck out of me. The resurrection gives us assurance that death is not the end for the believer. Okay? Death is not the end. We sleep only to be awakened by the coming voice of Jesus. Think about waking up to somebody you love, waking up to their voice. This is how we're going to be woken up from the dead if we're not living still when he comes. We're going to be woken up to the voice of Jesus. And then resurrected to a glorified body. The bodies will come out of the tombs, and in the twinkling of an eye, twinkle your eye. Did you twinkle it? The twinkling of an eye. How fast did that happen? Pretty fast. You'll have a new glorified body. You'll have a new glorified body, resurrected to a glorified body, but not just you, all believers. All believers. It'll be the body of Christ, the church together will be resurrected, new glorified bodies all at the same time. It's hard to get your head around. We don't even know what that glorified body looks like, but it won't have arthritis, and it won't have blurry eyes, and it won't have crippled up fingers. It won't have cancer, and it won't have sadness, and it won't have all these different things that we suffer from. We'll have a glorified, perfect body that looks just like Jesus. All right? Let's talk about the rapture. Point four. Living believers are caught up. Verse 17. Then when we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 17. We're caught up in the clouds. So the word rapture is not in Scripture. It's a Latin term. I don't know why we use it, but we use it. Everybody uses it, seems like. But the word it means caught up, just like what Paul says here in the Scripture. But it means to be caught up. Now there's different definitions of being caught up, and it's used in different ways throughout the Scripture. So write this down. I'm just going to breeze through this real quick. But there's some different ways that it's used. Acts 8:39. It means to catch away speedily. All right? And you have a picture of this in Acts 8:39 with Philip. Remember when Philip was with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he's explaining the gospel to him. The man received Christ and then was baptized immediately. Remember that? And then Philip is translated away. He's caught up. He's caught up. He's caught away speedily. And he went to a whole other region. In the twinkling of an eye, he was gone. And the eunuch, I'm sure he thought something about it, but he was praising God. He was praising God. Another way that it's used is in John 6:15, is to seize by force. To seize by force. It's a forceful taking away. You're being seized. You're being snatched. Almost like this would have the connotation of being stolen, right? Stolen, taken away, snatched, seized by force. Another way that it's used is to claim for one's own self. So this is Jesus claiming the body for himself, claiming his bride, claiming his bride. 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4 talks about, that's used in there as a way from moving from one place to a new place. So to move to a new place. John 14, 1-6 talks about Jesus going to heaven ahead of us to prepare a place for us where we will be citizens in heaven. Okay? So we're going to be caught up, forcefully removed by one who owns us and moved to a new place, because here we're just sojourners. Here we're just aliens. We don't belong here. We're citizens of heaven. Okay, so we're going to be moved to a new place. And Acts 23:10 uses it with the connotation of being rescued from danger. So we could talk about that in the way of being rescued from the wrath of God, I suppose. But I'm thinking that is possibly referring to escaping a time of tribulation, being raptured, caught up, taken away from the danger that is going to be left here on the earth. Right? Now, this catching away is going to be something that everybody experiences, whether they're believers or not. and think about. The Bible describes two people working together, and then one is gone. Like that. There's no warning. They're just gone. Think about the chaos. Think about the awe, the frustration, the confusion that's going to ensue from this when the believers are taken away, taken up. It makes me wonder, will those that are left hear anything? Will they hear the voice? Will they hear the shout? Will they hear the archangel? Will they hear the trumpet? I'm not sure. I don't know. But I do know this, that Scripture says that, Jesus says that, my sheep know my voice. They'll hear my voice. Let's see. It's Revelation 3:20, I think it's 3:20. Yeah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Believers hear the voice of Jesus. Unbelievers do not. I don't know if they'll hear this ruckus, but they'll definitely experience the catching up of the believers. Okay? They're going to be left suddenly when living believers are caught up. Now, some of these people are going to know exactly what happened. They're going to know exactly what happened, and here's why. And this is tragic. This is tragic. They're going to know exactly what happened because they know the Bible. They have a head knowledge of the Bible. They know exactly who Jesus is, just like they know who any president of the United States they lived through. They're going to know him like that. They're not going to have a saving knowledge, a saving faith. Okay? They're going to have a head knowledge of him. James 2, let me look it up. 19 or 20. Yeah, 19. You who believe, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That is a head knowledge, but also a temporary knowledge. It goes no farther than just I know who Jesus is. They have a head knowledge alone. They have a temporary belief, but it's not adequate for them to enter into eternal life. It's not adequate to be qualified for the catching away of the believers. It's a different kind of belief. Okay? The only way we enter into heaven is through the faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's not our own works. It's not that we build grand buildings. We do that because we love Christ. We do that because we're grateful for what he's done for us. We don't enter into heaven because we pray a lot. We don't enter into heaven because we are scholars of the Bible. We enter into heaven because we have a faith that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and that's all we bring to it is that he allows us to respond to that with faith and repentance. All right? So people are going to know, there's going to be people know what happened. They're going to know what happened. All right? But God has a purpose for that too. All right? God has a purpose for that too. Lastly is the reunion. The reunion that the coming of Christ brings. Christians will be forever with the Lord. Christians will be forever with the Lord. So we will meet him. It'll be a royal meeting, and we'll see him as he is and be just like him. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says this, "See how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has been manifested, it has not been manifested as of yet what we will be. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him." We will be like him because We will see him just as he is. That's the glorious hope that Paul's talking about in Titus. We'll have glorified bodies. I talked about that a little bit earlier. We'll have glorified bodies. Romans 8, 17 through 19 talks about that, that we'll be glorified with him. He goes on to say there, for I consider that the, I think this is 19, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's all happening at the reunion. All right? And this will be an everlasting meeting. Now, back in Romans 8, 19, he says, for we have the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That is the believers, the sons of God. And creation is eagerly, anxiously waiting for us. It's an earnestness, it's an eagerness, it's an expectation watching. And that's how we are supposed to be till the coming of Christ. Eagerly, anxious, waiting. We don't just sit here with our arms crossed. We expect it. And that's part of our witness. That's part of our witness. And people will be curious about that. It's because we're eager for something to happen to the sons of God. And that is the reunion with Christ, the reunion with those other believers that have gone on before us. So again, I said this is an everlasting meeting. And in John 14:3, this sheds more light on the coming of Christ as well. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This meeting doesn't end. We are going to be with Christ in heaven where he is for all eternity. It's an everlasting reunion. Okay? It's not just show up, eat some food, and leave like we do at our earthly reunions. This is an everlasting reunion. Okay? And what else is cool about this is because you wonder sometimes, like, well, I know, will we know each other? We'll have these bodies that are different, perfected. Will we know each other? The answer is yes. We will know each other. If you go to Matthew chapter 17. Read this how many times, how many years have you read this and never caught this? This is the progressive revelation of the word. It's so awesome. 17, Matthew 17, we're going to go to 1 through 5. It said, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured before them. That means they got to see the glory of Christ, okay? He was transfigured. Here's what he transfigured into. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Of course, we go on to see Peter wants to build him an altar, and God says, shush it up. This is my son. You know? This is my son. So what I'm trying to point out there is that who went up the mountain with him? Peter, James, and John. Did they know Moses? Did they know Elijah? They had no clue. They'd never met these men. Those men were in the grave. But yet, they knew them when Jesus was transfigured. They knew them at that meeting, knew exactly who they were, to the point that their Jewishness kicked in. They wanted to build him an altar so they could worship. All right? 1 Corinthians 13:12 also speaks to this. I'm getting really windy, and I'm sorry, but this is all the faster I can get through it. Speaks about this as well. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, But then, face to face, when Christ comes back for us, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see each other face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We're going to know each other to the fullest extent. We're going to be fully known, not only by God, but by each other. We're going to know exactly who every saint is. We'll be able to walk up to people that we never knew and know them. Elijah, Moses, many others, okay? Right now, we can only see them through the dimness of what we read. We don't have a full knowledge. That day, we'll have a full knowledge, okay? That'll be part of the reunion, all right? Now, just to conclude, death is a fact of life, you know? Unless Christ comes before, we're all going to experience death here on this earth. You know, we can't escape that unless we're here when he returns. But we need not to fear it. As believers, we need not to fear it. And why? Because Jesus is alive, and he's going to return for those who trust in him alone for eternal life. I want to leave you with this one, too. Hebrews 9. Start thinking about death like this. This is how Scripture describes it. And just, this is Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins for many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. He's not coming to judge the sins of believers. He's coming to redeem us. But when we think about death, right there in 27, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, death is an appointment. Death is an appointment with our Creator. Death is an appointment with our Savior, if we believe, okay? It's not an accident. Although it might happen because of an accident, it's not an accident. God is in full control of that, and it's an appointment with him, right? It's an appointment with him, and not for judgment, but for those who eagerly await him. Believers have an assurance and a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his promise to return for us all, okay? That's what Paul was trying to comfort the church with. That's what they didn't understand at the time. But because of Jesus' resurrection, because of his second coming, second advent, we have that same assurance and hope. And what are we to be doing in the meantime? You know, eagerly awaiting, anxiously awaiting. We don't sit back with folded arms. We don't sit back and do nothing. We anxiously await. We live our lives as witnesses to the glory of Christ, and we share the gospel, and we make disciples of all nations. That's what we do. That's the anxious awaiting. That's how we live our life as a witness. This is what Jesus Christ did to me, and it's an open drama that the world gets to see unfold from what he's done for us. Okay? At the end of Ephesians chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, therefore, this is an encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? The sharing of the gospel, the perpetuation of the gospel of Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this one hurt my feelings a little bit this morning. That's good. because it takes me and my wants and my thoughts out of things. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Ours is to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that he's going to bring about things that we don't even recognize and see. We're just to be found glorifying him, doing his work until he returns. The anxious waiting on the Lord. All right, let me pray, and we'll sing one more song before we leave, okay? Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord, and from it, just as Paul brought this knowledge to the Thessalonian church, Lord, we find comfort, we find peace, we find hope in your word, because, Lord, you've laid it all out for us. What is to be expected of us? What is going to happen to us in the future? Lord, we don't know the day or the hour. We just know that as your servants, we are to be found working until that time comes. So we do have that appointment with you, whether it's we'll be sleeping when you return, or we'll be caught up in the air. Lord, just help us to find that comfort. Help us to find that that hope that is contagious, that is life-giving, that you've given to us. Help us to use that. Help us other people to see that in us, so that your gospel can be shared through us, from us. Again, Lord, we love you, and we just thank you that we can come and meet today. God, we just ask that you go before us this week, that you would give us appointments with people, whether we know them or we don't know them. God, that we could boldly share your gospel to those that don't know you. God, that we could just be your witnesses in the city, outside of the city, in our homes, in our workplaces. Again, God, we love you, and we just thank you that your revelation comes to us, and that we find hope in it, and we find encouragement in it. And Lord, I just ask that you help us be encouraged in you and have no fear for what the future holds for us, but just assurance in what you've said and what you've done for us. Again, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We just ask that you help us to live a life completely surrendered to you, doing your glory, so that our lives will bring you glory. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing one more.